Now again, I appreciate all who are present. We make you welcome at the meeting. It's been a busy day for many of you, and we appreciate the extra effort in coming here tonight. And trust you'll remember tomorrow night, not everybody can be here, but if you're able at all, we'll be very glad to see you for the last little installment of the present short series of ministry meetings tomorrow night at 8 o'clock in the will of the Lord. Now, I want to read a verse that I really should have read on Monday night, but we just didn't have time for it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. I'll not be speaking on it at large, but I will mention it as part of our subject. Matthew, chapter 23. Verse 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, with that, we'll go over to the main passages tonight. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. The first epistle of the Corinthians and chapter 12. Verse 14. We'll have to read quite a section here. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, a few verses in 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. We read the first three verses of this chapter. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now just lastly, keeping you turning here, a few brief verses from Galatians, and first of all in chapter 3. Galatians and chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 of chapter 4. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now that's as much as we'll read it, plenty from the Scriptures, but I just want to make it almost complete. So I've read some of these scriptures. I'll not comment in detail upon all of them. We're continuing, as you know, our studies in these few nights upon the subject of the Christian's identity card. And we're trying to encourage ourselves to take a look at the identity which has been given to us in the New Testament Scriptures, the identity that we now have as the people of God, and with a new sense of being, what we are, that there may come with that sense of being a new sense of belonging. Because not only are we something different, but we belong to something different, as we learned last night and we learn again tonight. And with the new sense of being and a new sense of belonging, that there might also then, in third place, come a new sense of behaving, so that one leads on to the other. What I am, what I belong to, and how I behave. You know that throughout the Scriptures, this matter of identity is one that occupies quite a large place. In fact, there's a study that I'm not doing now. We'll do it some other day, and quite a lot can be made of it. It's an interesting study in the Old Testament. You have quite a number of people that disguised themselves because they didn't want to be known for who they were for various reasons. Do you remember, for example, when King Saul was going to consult the witch of Endor, he disguised himself as a poor man. He didn't want her to know who he was, so he concealed his identity. Again, another royal story of identity concealment. You remember Jeroboam, the evil king, when his son took sick, he told his wife to disguise herself, to go to the prophet and to ask, would the boy get better? So she disguised herself, of course, until she arrived at the prophet's door, and she was greeted with a statement, come in thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? You remember King Ahab? He was a crafty dozer, I can tell you. When the two of them were going out to battle, and he had got good King Jehoshaphat hooked in with himself, and the two kings were going out in the royal chariot, old Ahab, he said to Jehoshaphat, he said, you go out as the king, I'll disguise me. He says, I'll let you be the big cheese. In other words, you be the target, but I'll not be the target. I'll just disguise myself as an ordinary soldier. Didn't work too well for him either, because you know that the enemy arrow found him in his heart. Then, of course, good King Josiah even. The Bible tells us that he disguised himself. He didn't want to be known for who he was. And you could go on through a number of other stories. You could think about Peter. Disguised himself by the language that he used. The oaths and curses. He wanted to pretend that he was just a rugged Galilean fisherman instead of one of Christ's disciples. You could talk about the Gibeonites. You could even speak about Abraham. He disguised himself because he told his wife to pretend that she was only his sister. The Bible's full of people who didn't want, in certain situations, whether for reasons of shame or fear or craft, for one reason or another, people who did not want their identity to be known. I might say, just in slipping through that and going from that, it's good that a Christian does his or her best never to put oneself in a situation where you would be ashamed to admit, I'm a Christian, and where you would be tempted to disguise yourself and pretend you're something other than you really are. People like to disguise their identity. There are other times, of course, when people dislike their identity. I'll not ask for a show of hands. How many of you people are happy with a photograph in your driving license? It seems to me that Those machines are made that when they take your photograph of the driving license, they're made to make you look as if you're just up after a deep sleep, or you're just coming out of a fortnight's flu. And they take it, and it's there. And every time you're stopped, you have to show it, and you hold your thumb over it as much as possible. But it's there, because it's a ghastly sight, and you say, I don't look like that too. And you don't really warm to, yeah, but there it is. There it is, and you have to face it. It's a shock when you see it on your license or on your passport. This is a bit of a shock to us, of course, what we have been looking at here. Just to see how the Bible describes us. And we look at this picture that's given to us in the New Testament, and we say, we are not actually that, are we? Is that what we are? Is that what we are? If that's what we are, according to the New Testament, boys, we're not behaving like it. It's a bit of a shock. And so, we have been looking at these great statements. Let me remind you just very, very quickly about them. I left the one out on Monday night, deliberately left it out, but I've read it tonight. Ye are brethren. The implications of that, of course, are endless. Ye are brethren. Partakers of a divine nature. Partakers of a new life. All coming out of the same womb. Ye are brethren. There were two others in Matthew's Gospel that we did look a little bit at. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Last night we had three, you remember? In the Epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul made that beautiful statement, ye are Christ's. And then there were two figurative expressions springing out of that. Just as on Monday night, ye are brethren, and two figurative expressions springing out of it. Last night, the non-figurative statement, ye are Christ's, and springing out of that two picture phrases. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Tonight, we have just something very similar to that. We have a non-figurative statement, but a very precious one, that I'll just say a word or two about in a couple of minutes. Ye are the sons of God. Right? What's your reaction to that? Ye are the sons of God. And then springing out of that statement in Galatians, that's repeated three times over, as I've been pointing out, we have the two in the two letters to the Corinthians. Ye are the epistle of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3. Ye are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now that's the ground that I want to cover tonight, and we want to take a look at these things. First of all, this marvelous statement that is thrice repeated, the end of Galatians chapter 3 and the beginning of Galatians chapter 4. Verse number 26, ye are all the children, or the word really is the son. Ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The faith of sons. You see, the question that's being conducted, and I'm not going to this at any length at all tonight, but the question that is being confronted in Galatians is, how do Gentiles get in? They're so far away. They are so disadvantaged. They are so distant. They are so depraved. How do you get Gentiles in? There were various answers being given to that. Well, some said if Gentiles are going to be brought in from away, way out yonder, and they're going to be brought into a relationship with God, they'll have to be circumcised. That's the minimum. Some others said, as well as being circumcised, they'll have to sign up to become keepers of the law. That was another thing that was being said. And all this was going on, and this, you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. It's amazing, brethren and sisters. Let us just cover, I know it's exceedingly familiar ground, but it doesn't do any harm for us just to cover it simply. At the start of our considerations tonight, there was a day in your life somewhere down the line, and there was a happy day in mine when each of us simply trusted Christ as Savior. And the moment we put our trust in the Son of God, more quickly than I can say it, we were admitted into God's family in the full dignity of mature sonship. No second-class citizens. No disadvantaged people. Oh, says the Apostle Paul, ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There was a doctrine that circulated that hasn't been, I haven't heard it mentioned for years, but I know from things that I have read, it circulated in this country maybe 70, 80 years ago, and certainly in other parts, and some would believe it yet, and teach it in certain parts of the world. And the doctrine goes something like this, that every Christian is a child of God. But the only ones who become sons of God and will get the full inheritance that God has for his sons, you'll only get that if you achieve a certain degree of spiritual maturity. So that everyone's a child, every believer's a child, but not every believer will be a son. Well, I think that this one text, plenty of others as well, but this one text of Galatians 3, it deals the death blow to that. The Apostle Paul says, ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The faith of sons and all that that has brought us into. A verse or two down from that, he says, ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That's verse 28 of Galatians 3. Ye are all one. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. And if this first verse has told us about the faith of sons, this second verse tells us about the marvelous universal fellowship of sons. I have a spiritual unity with Christians in the world whom I've never met. I've never seen their face. I've never heard their name. And yet I've been in places, and some of you have been in places, and you meet a child of God whom you have never met or heard of before, and within 5 minutes, there's a spiritual affinity. Ye are all one. What a marvelous fellowship. Racial barriers, national barriers, social barriers, completely transcended by this marvelous work of grace which God has done. And this is what we are. It's not talking about what we should be, and it's not talking about what we might be or what we could be. He says, ye are the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And then when you go into verse number 6 of chapter 4, he says, because ye are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. That's an additional thing. Not just the faith of sons. Not just the fellowship of sons. But now there's the glorious freedom of sons, because those who are the sons of God have actually the liberty. A liberty which was unknown in Old Testament times. They have the freedom to call God Father, whereby ye call Abba Father. That's a great thing. I want to leave that, because while it's, we've been singing about it, what manner of love. You know, I might, just when I'm on that, before I leave it, for the benefit of younger believers. Some of the older Christians will know this many years ago, but younger believers, you know that verse in, that we were singing, the hymn was based upon it, in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be," and so on. There's a very, very important little clause put into that verse by the Revised Version, which unfortunately our good translators of the King James Version, maybe for textual reasons and all, unfortunately they omitted it. It's a little bit clumsy. It interrupts the sentence. It stops the smooth flow. But let me quote it and put a little bit in. The revisers have it, if you look at it. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are." And we are. You know, John put that in. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be," and the verse goes on just as you know it. John put in those three little words, two words in Greek, "and we are." You see, what he wants to emphasize is this. John was a little bit afraid that the expression that he had just used, what manner of love, that we should be called the sons of God. John was just a little bit afraid that people might think it's only a name. That we should be called the sons of God. He says, listen, just in case anybody takes the wrong impression and thinks it's just a name that's put upon us that we are called the sons of God, he said, it's more than a name. It's a fact. It's a fact. And we are. And he said, I don't want any Christian to overlook the fact of this very blessed family relationship. God is not now our judge. God is just not only now our creator. Those things are true of all men. But dear brethren and sisters, we have a living relationship with God as Father. And ye are, says the Apostle Paul, I don't want to miss what I'm emphasizing, ye are the sons of God. See, many people don't know who they are. There's a thing I notice in society. I'm talking about society outside and the whole setup in the world. People have become absorbed into the system. And they lose their individuality. And they lose their personality. Because of the increase of technology. When you go into these great corporations with all the bureaucracy, people are just a number. Or they're just a few dots on some kind of a computer printout or a few punch holes in a piece of paper. And they lose their individuality and their personality. And because of that, there has been a loss of identity. You know how often you meet somebody. And you meet them, you're introduced to them. And if you don't ask themselves, as soon as you can, you say to somebody, what does your man work at? What does he work at? And maybe you'll ask, where does he live? What sort of a motor does he drive? Now, you're trying to assess that person from what he does, where he lives, what he owns. Because that's the world in which we live. A man's possessions, his abilities, his status. You see, what he does, what he... But the thing that you should really be concerned about is what he is. What he is in himself. Now, can I say to every Christian in this meeting tonight, especially to some, and you might feel that there's nobody takes notice of you, can I tell you tonight that God has loved you, and Christ has died for you, and God has saved you, and remember that as a believer in His Son, the God who created endless galaxies and orbs, that God values you. He values you not because of where you live, not because of what you do, not because of the kind of car you drive. God values you because of what you are. That will apply to a single sister, to a simple brother, to an unknown name, to an unknown number. God values us because of what we are. And this is what we are according to Galatians. Ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, with that privilege then, that will bring me, and I'll try and say a little bit. It'll be hard to get both of these just crushed into the time, and I think I'll cut the corners maybe on the first one of these two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says to these Corinthians, ye are our epistle. And then he says, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Now it's a little section in 2 Corinthians that has caused, well, not everybody has just grasped exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So let me try with brevity, and I hope at least with a little bit of clarity, to explain what is going on here. One of the problems in the background, and it's essential to say this, the credentials of the Apostle Paul were being called in question by some of these people. And they were saying, what proof? That boy, sure, he's not the apostle. He's not the apostle. Where's his letter? Has he any written accreditation? Has he anything put down in black and white in pen and ink that'll confirm the fact that he's an apostle? Well, said Paul, he said, as far as Corinth is concerned, he said, I don't need a letter of commendation. For he said, do you see you people? He said, you people are my letter of commendation. And the very existence of an assembly in a city like Corinth, he says, that's the proof that I was there, and that's the proof that God was with me. For he said, before I went, there was absolutely nothing like this. And he said, 18 months later when I departed, he says, I left an assembly, and that assembly is my letter in Corinth. He said, I don't need to bring you a letter in my Bible bag. I don't need to bring you a letter that has been written in ordinary paper. He said, as soon as I show my face in the city of Corinth, he said, you people are my letter, my living letter of accreditation. For he said, you are the fruit of my work in the gospel. Now, that's basically what's behind this particular passage. And when the Apostle Paul is speaking about the assembly at Corinth as a letter of Christ, now, just you listen carefully as you're doing, and I'll run through these things, and I'll be able to take time to apply them all just in this context. This letter, who wrote the letter? Paul says it was Christ. It was Christ who wrote the letter. He said the assembly that exists at Corinth is a proof that a risen Christ was writing. Christ is the author of this letter. He says, what kind of parchment was this letter written on? Paul says this is the strangest parchment that ever was seen for any letter. He said this letter wasn't chiseled out like the law. It wasn't chiseled out on stone. Neither, he says, was this letter written on paper. He says, this letter was written on hearts. And he says, the risen Christ, he touched hearts. And he wrote out his message on the very interior of men and women that lived in the city of Corinth. So Christ is the author. The hearts of these people, once pagans and heathens, some of them Jews, but once unconverted in their sins, their hearts were touched and changed. What was the ink? Because with a letter you not only need a writer and you not only need paper, but you need ink. Well, the Apostle Paul says the ink. He says this letter wasn't written with ink. He says it was written with the Spirit of the living God. So he said what it was that made the mark. Made the mark just as the ink makes the mark on the paper. He says what it was made the mark on the hearts of these people when I preached the gospel was the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're getting the picture. It's quite a vivid picture. Christ the author, the hearts of the Corinthians, the paper, the Holy Spirit was the ink that left the mark of Christ on the hearts of these people so that they thought completely differently ever after. You say, anything else you need for doing a letter? You need a writer, and you need paper, and you need ink. You say, you need a pen. You need a pen. Who was the pen? Well, Paul says here, ye are the epistle of Christ ministered by us. He was the pen. And he said, when I came to that city of Corinth, he said, there was nothing like this when I... I arrived, but he said, as a pen, just a tool, just a writing tool. Oh, he said, there's no credit to me. He said, I was just the writing tool, I was just a pen, and the hand that held the pen was the risen Christ. And he said, the ink that flowed through the pen was the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said the place where that ink touched and left his message was the heart of converted Corinthians. Maybe I should, I have another thing to say along that line, but just should go on, before I go on any further, I should say this. When it comes to writing a letter, you know, there's no credit goes to. Now, I have a pen here. I do write letters. It's not just one of my favorite hobbies, but I have to write letters. That pen has written quite a few letters. Scribbled and scratched and that all. If that pen sat on my desk, you never would get a letter written. So when I lift the pen, and when I send a letter, when you get a letter from Gilead, the credit for that letter doesn't go to this black pen. It's the hand that moved the pen. In that pen, you might see it from the back, in that pen there are three nibs. They all used to work. But just tonight, there's one of them blocked. And the ink can't get through. And I have the pen, and it's in my hand, but if I bring out the blocked nib, I will never mark it yet.
If I'm going to write a letter, forgetting now about this black pen, if I'm going to write a letter to you with some important information, a message that I really want to convey, and I have to get it done, and in my drawer there are two pens. There's a lovely gold pen, and there's an old Bic. But the problem is this, that the lovely gold pen has a blockage in the nib, but the old Bic pen is writing. Which of those two will I take? I will never get my message down on paper and get it off to you. I have the lovely fancy pen. But the plainer pen will do, because the channel of the plainer pen is open and the ink is flowing. You know, I wondered, as I thought about this, thought about it many a time, and as I thought about it today, if the risen Christ, if the risen Christ wanted to leave a message somewhere around County Down and needed an instrument to lift, that he could use as the channel of the Holy Spirit flowing through that instrument to get the message onto some heart. Whom does he use? Oh, you say he uses the fanciest, most capable, highly gifted man in the place. The best taught, most eloquent, highly gifted man in the place, if he is a blockage. Not even the risen Christ can use it. The plainest, simplest, most ordinary Bic Christian. You know what I mean by that. So long as that Christian has a clear channel and the things are flowing. Oh, I hope that God will help us here just to learn that when Christ conveys his message through an instrument, it's not so much a matter of being clever. It's far more important to be clear and to be clean. I feel, as I mentioned this tonight, that maybe that blessed Savior that lifted Paul and allowed the ink to flow through Paul uninterrupted and did such a work at Corinth, I feel that same risen Savior could maybe take up some of us and could do a work in 2005. But dear brethren, is it possible? Is it possible? We have too much clog. So much clog and clutter in our life that the flow has been blocked. Now, I'm away into that altogether. Now Paul says, that assembly, he says, you're the message of the risen Christ in the city of Corinth. He said, I was the pen, the Holy Spirit was the power. And he said, your hearts changed by mighty power was the parchment. Now, when a letter is written, of course, there is always an intended audience. If you get a letter on it, say private, and your name, do not open. That's just for you. This wasn't a private letter. Paul says the letter which you are, the letter of Christ through me which you are, he says, it's not a private letter, it's known and read of all men. He says, any common jack, any 5'8", anybody at all, any ignoramus can walk into the city of Corinth. And if he's going down the street and he sees a meeting of the Christians, he'd say to himself, the last time I was here on a tour, there was none of this. Where did these people come from? What has happened? He says, what has happened is this, that Christ has been writing. And Christ has left a message of grace. And whoever comes about the city of Corinth, they can see the letter. It's an open letter. It's written on your hearts. It's reflected in your lives. And he says, the mighty change that grace has wrought shows that the calligraphy of Christ has been written in the city, the corrupt city of Corinth. And he says, everybody can see it. You know, the Lord has been writing here about Jonathan. I don't know the history of the assembly. I know a little bit of it, but I just don't know right back to the very beginnings of it. But I am quite sure that many years ago, through simple men, they were clear and they were clean. And there was no clog. And the power of the Holy Spirit was flowing. They likely preached the gospel on these hills. Hearts were touched. Souls were saved. Lives were transformed. Everybody talked about it and everybody could see it. And the letter has lost it. You see, letters written on paper and parchment, after a while they dry up. And they fade. And you maybe couldn't read the writing. And the paper becomes brittle. No, Paul says, here's a letter and it's written on hearts and it will never fade. And it will last. And here it is today. Here we are today. The epistle of Christ in Shannon. There's an epistle of Christ in Lurgan. And I could mention other assemblies that I see. Isn't it great, dear? But we are the epistle of Christ. That is, through us. And on us and in us, Christ has been writing a message that he wants the world to read. And every assembly should have such good writing. Now, you don't want to put the letter in an envelope. Keep it open. Keep the writing on display. Don't fold it over and stuff it into an envelope. No, he says, this is to be an open envelope, transparent and public. You see, the assembly is not a public society. I know that we preach this passage. And it'll maybe do as a very, very faint application, but it's not really the interpretation, that the people read us, they don't read the Bible. And we say, but they should read the Bible instead of reading us. Really, this passage is saying the very opposite. It's saying that Christ has left a mark on people's lives that he expects other people to see. And they'll see it written in such vivid colours. And as the old Doverell goes, we are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that we do and the things that we say. May God grant that the gospel that you're writing, and the gospel that Christ is writing on you, and the gospel that he has written in the assembly at Shanahan, may God grant that writing will be displayed in such a way that all the people around here that need to hear the message, need to read the message, will see it clearly and simply and without any obscurity. Ye are the epistle of Christ. Now, I did the very thing I said I wouldn't do. Didn't want to go through that in detail. But may the Lord help us all. He maybe use us to write something somewhere on some heart. We'll just depend. But may God keep us clear so that the Holy Spirit can flow. Ye are the body of Christ. Now, if I want to send a message, I need a letter. But if I want to do some work on earth, I need a body. I can't work in my spirit. I can't do any work on earth in my disembodied state. If I want to accomplish something, it's the body that's needed. It's the letter that sends a message. That is, Christ is sending a message into the world. His word, that's through his people. Christ is doing a work. And he's doing the work through the same people. Not now as an epistle, but the same people, the same company of people, are described as being Christ. Body. Now, our body of Christ and character. I don't want to go into a whole paraphernalia here about Greek articles and so on. Maybe I should just say to keep me right with some critic somewhere if he hears about this. Now, I don't mean there are any critics here. But it's not that the assembly at Corinth is the body of Christ. The body of Christ
In fact, that's how the word is used in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. The body of Christ, it includes every believer from Pentecost to the rapture. That's the body of Christ. And it's not that the assembly at Corinth was a body of Christ. It would be a very wrong thing, for example, to say that the assembly at Jonathan is a body of Christ, the assembly at Drumrock is a body of Christ, the assembly at Banbridge is a body of Christ, the assembly at Dromore is a body of Christ, the assembly at Lurgan is a body of Christ. Some have translated this verse, because there's no article in verse 27, ye are a body of Christ. So that Christ has bodies all over the world. That's not the idea at all. There's one body of Christ. But the local assembly is body of Christ in its characteristics. Now the human body, there's in this chapter, the word body is used in three senses. You have the body physically. That's used as an illustration. We'll be at that just in a second. You have the body dispensationally. That's every believer right throughout this era, as I have mentioned. And you have the body local. That is, every local assembly is functioning as body-like in its characteristics, etc., etc. Now, the human body. Just to work, I'll work from the analogy of the human body, and then I'm thinking of the assembly as body of Christ. You know, the human body, it's really a masterpiece of ingenuity. Whether you think about its structure, its bone structure, whether you think of the body, the circulatory system, the pumping hole pumping system, the respiratory system, taking in air and circulating through the body, the nervous system, from the head, sending electric messages to the very extremities of our body. In all its systems, in its structure, in its stance. One of the amazing things about the human body is that we can stand upright. God has constructed the human body. In fact, in connection with that very matter, speech, and I don't want to spend too long on this either. The human species, the human being, is one of the only species that can speak without lifting his head. I'm not saying we shouldn't lift our head, but I can talk when my head's down like that. And I could raise my voice! If you get a cow going to let a... it has to lift its head. If a dog's going to bark, it has to lift its head. Even most birds, when they're going to sing, they lift their heads. So that the systems and the skeletal frame and the speech organ, all those things in the human body, they mark it out absolutely distinct. Even the skin. Animals invariably are covered with some kind of hair or something like that. The skin of the human body. God has created it. We read in this very chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that God has set the members in the body as it pleased him. That is, God himself decided our two eyes would be in the front of our head. I think some people have one or two in the back of their head as well. And other people that don't have them in the back of their head, they make up for it by a constant swiveling of the neck. Especially when the door of the hall opens. Anyway. And the two ears would be on the side of our face. And our nose would just be, your nose is not a powerful, comfortable part of your face, but if it had been turned the other way up, there'd be some problem, especially in a rainy day. And God has set the members in the body as it pleased him. And God decided that'll go there, and that'll go there, and he put the hands just about halfway down, so that they can serve as both parts of the body. And he put the feet at the bottom, because I wouldn't particularly like to have to walk on my head. It's hard enough walking on the feet. God, you see in the church which is body-like, the same God who decided where the members would go in the human body, that is the very same God who decided where the members would fit into the Logos, Father.
So that I can't change it. And I can't complain about it. Because God has set the members as it pleased Him. And where He put a member, He gave that member functions. You think about the dexterity of your hands. You think about the sparkle of your eye. The gemstones of the face. The windows of the soul. You think about the catchment abilities of your earlobe. God not only set the members, but He equipped the members. And He did it just as it pleased Him. He has done the same with us. He has put us just where He wanted us. He has equipped us to do exactly what He wants us to do. And He never puts a man in a position without giving him the equipment to fill it. We sometimes do that. We push men onto platforms. You can soon do that. No problem. That's the easiest thing in the world. You know, it's one thing to put a man on a platform. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can give him a gift that will help him to fill the platform. But God not only puts a man into a public place, but He gives him the equipment and the facility to fill it. And there's no problem. And everybody knows when he sees a man or a woman, and there is plenty of work in an assembly beyond platform work. I'll mention that just in a second. Everybody knows when he sees it. That's just a man doing the job that God fitted him for. So the creator of the human body, He is also the creator of the local body. Now just when I'm on that, the second thing that I mentioned, I'm going to go through these now very quickly because you've had a long day and had a lot to listen to and will have to go home. Not only the creator of the body, the same creator of both bodies, but the components of the body. You see, the Apostle Paul is constantly emphasizing in this little section that the body is marked, there are different words we use. There's three words that I mentioned just now. It's marked by plurality. It's not just one member. There are many members. If your whole body was a nose, just your whole body was a nose, I think we'd separate from each other, never to meet again. No, there's plurality, there's diversity, and there's variety. God, and He has produced great variety. Look at how much your hand differs from your eye, your lungs from your heart, your feet from your head. I think that's the thing that we are inclined to forget in the local body. We try to squeeze everybody into the same shape. They're not only making clones out there, but unfortunately we make clones in here. While we are all members in the assembly, there's great room in the assembly for diversity and for variety. And for, I'm not expected to copy you. I have no notion of doing it, actually. Nobody here I would ever think of copying. And I know, I'm equally know that you would very, very heartily and quickly return the compliment. None of you would ever think of copying me, simply because the members in the body are different. So the creator of the body, the components of the body. But even though there's this diversity, there's no disharmony. Because the Apostle Paul, he goes on very quickly in this passage to emphasize that there's a coordination in the body. That is, one member supports and supplies the other. And all of that's needed in the assembly. You know, all the members. You think how many it took just to get this meeting going here? Well, you say, Gilly, that's yours, your meeting. Is it? I didn't put the lights on. If this is my meeting, I don't know anything about the heating clap in this place. But somebody does. I didn't give the hymn books out. I don't start all the hymns. Even this meeting, where this would be called a ministry meeting, where there's one man doing the job, hopefully the Lord helping him. This would be called a ministry. Even this meeting, it's not a one-man job. I couldn't do this myself at all. Not at all. You see, we are all together. There's no such thing in the New Testament. There's no clerisy. And there's no copying. And there's no cloning. Because while the members are different, they're all needed and they're all coordinated. I went to see a brother there in hospital lately, and the problem was that things were no longer coordinated. It was desperate. These dear folks, some of them take strokes. I'm not making light of their condition, but they can no longer coordinate their steps and their hand and their mobility and the whole processes of nature. Things can't be coordinated, and instead of being able to move, because they can't coordinate their sight and their steps, they would just collapse. You know, there's many an assembly on the verge of collapse. You say there's only two left in it. No, that's not a problem. There could be 20 in it, but they simply can't get on with each other. And they have never learned. They have never learned that there's a plurality that moves together coordinated in a unity. And because they are not coordinated, one brother never tells the other brother what he's doing. It's a one-man show. It's a one-man band, to use worldly terms. That never was God's idea or God's intention. Every person has a function. Every person has a contribution to make. May God grant that we'll be all contributing members. The coordination of the body, and I'm going to say just a little bit here, very quickly. The conversation of the body. The Apostle Paul introduces a conversation here that's very interesting. And he says, the ear, for example, can't say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Because I'm not of the eye, I'm not of the body. Imagine what it'd be like. Do you ever think what it'd be like if your two eyes went down here and your two ears came out before your eyes were? People would be walking side roads, and every time they want to go forward, they'd be banging into each other. You see, God has put the two things just where he wants. And because one's not, says, I'm not of the body. I don't belong. And that's just what happens with us. One person comes, well, if I don't get doing that, I want to do that, and if I don't get doing that, I'll go home. And because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, I'm not of here. And the foot, the hand, because it's higher up, it can't say to the foot, I don't need you. As I said already, I don't mind walking on my feet, but I wouldn't like to have to walk on my hand. They made us do it once in PE, and I've hardly got over it since. And they made us jump on hobby horses and things like fools, walking on our hands, what God never intended. No, no. But the foot says, I have to trail the ground, and I have to do all the dirty work. I have to do all this dirty work. And because I'm not the hand, there's no point. You know, many a person just feels as if they're feeling the carpet all the time. And they're getting the jobs that nobody else wants. And they would like to be a little bit higher up. He says there's no inferiority. And there should be no superiority. May God help us from ever looking down on each other. Because remember, every Christian in the assembly here at Shanahan, and I'm speaking about it with all the others, every single one is needed. And there's a cooperation, and there's a contribution, and this conversation is very, very much mentioned here. I'll just finish with this. He says, the secret to all this body work is this. Ye are body of Christ. He said, in the body, every member should have the same concern for the other member. Same concern. That is the same concern for every member. Now I know this is not easy.
This is body life.
Ye are body of Christ. I've already said no complaining, no clerisy, no cloning, no copying. This means that there's no clubs, because they all have the same concern for every other member. You see, I notice, dear brother and sister, one of the things that we need to watch is, thankfully, the Lord's grace has moved in Northern Ireland, very largely speaking, thankfully not exclusively, but very largely speaking, has moved in family. That's great. And in assembly life, forgive me for mentioning this, a rather negative note at the close of the meeting. In assembly life, it just so happens, the way the gospel is spread and so on, that we have a great number of people who are connected. Connected by marriage and connected by family ties and blood connections and so on. Now, we always need to watch. I know you have your friends and your relations and all that. I'm not raising a whole rumpus about it. But we need to remember that while we are connected maybe by blood with certain others, to be in the assembly there's a far closer connection. It's a spiritual connection. And we have clubs of family. And you belong to one of the big names in certain places. There's a fuss made of you at every meeting. And if you happen to be a straggling outsider and you're not well married in, they tell me at times they would hardly care whether you came or not. If you take sick, God help you, for none of them will help you. Now, that's not body life. The Apostle Paul says each member should have some concern for... No, that's not what he said. He says every member should have the same concern. I'm not equal in my dealings. There are some people, and I give them more attention than others. The only one that always gave equal attention was the blessed Lord. He loved them all equally. And may God grant that we reflect something of the compassion that moved within his heart. Ye are Christ's epistle. Ye are Christ's body. Ye are God's children. This is our identity. May our lives reflect it to the glory of God, shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to thee thy word. We thank thee for thy children here. And after this long day, all who have listened again, we pray that some of these principles will touch our hearts. We do acknowledge we have made mistakes. We have been stumbling. The writing has been obscured. It's not as clear as it might be. Through no fault of the hand that wrote, but we acknowledge that we are not the reflection that we should be of the glory of Christ. Remember us too in our connections with each other. We pray that we might always remember that we are Christ's body and members in particular. Help us to fulfill our responsibilities as we enjoy the preciousness of these relationships. We commend thy children to thee. Remember these miles that have to be travelled. Take us safely home. Keep us in thy fear. And let these matters touch our hearts, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Not sing now. We sang it the other night there. 167, just a verse or two. One verse will maybe do. 167. O teach us more of thy blessed ways, thou holy Lamb of God, and fix and root us in thy grace as those redeemed by blood. Just that first verse, standing to sing, and the meeting is finished.